Need to be here. Okay, we're going to look at Colossians 4, starting with verses 5 and 6 this morning. Just two verses. Wow, two verses. Well, you know me, though. It could be 20 verses, and I take an hour. It could be two verses. No, I'm just kidding. No, not today, because we have the Lord's Supper. All right, so we're going to be starting here in verse 5 and reading just through verse 6. All right, ready? Paul says to God's people, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, namely those who are outside of the family of God, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Very simple, but also very, very important. Now, let me share a story. Many years ago, when Dr. Joseph Aldrich was a Bible college president, he came across the path of a young man from India, a vibrant, amazing young man that he got to know, and he began to hear about what this young man was doing that intrigued him, and he just couldn't believe the effect this young man was having on his world, the world that he lived in. He heard about this man bringing a lot of Hindus, a lot of Muslims to Christ, and he wanted to find out how this was possible. How was he pulling this off? All right. So Dr. Aldrich said this, and this is I'm quoting Dr. Aldrich. He said, each Sunday, he told me, he and his wife host somewhere between 30 and 50 students for dinner. That's a key part of his strategy. So he's got college students that he rubs shoulders with, and he invites them, and he gets them to invite their friends, so they have a huge number of people, 30 and 50 students. He said, that's a key barrier of his strategy. Food and camaraderie break down barriers. Food and camaraderie, just being together. There's something about eating a meal with someone that accelerates friendship. So Dr. Aldrich asked this young man, he said, so, you talk about Christ at these meals? And the man replies, no, we cannot do that. So he said, well, how are you able to see so many of these students come to Christ from such diverse backgrounds? And this is what the young man said to him, and this is so powerful. He said, I love them until they ask me why. I love them until they ask me why. You know what? He understood something very important, and that is the importance of building a relationship. You know, in the good old days, people would go out two by two and knock on doors around the city, and they would meet total strangers. But you know what? Society back then was more open to people standing on your porch, people allowing people to come into your house that are strangers, and things like that. But now, I mean, oh my goodness, it's completely turned around. And most of the time, they won't even answer the door. They've got doorbells that have video cameras on them, and they say, nope, these are you know, people trying to sell me something, or these are religious fanatics, or you go down the list. Now, if we go back 2 weeks, the last message I gave you on Colossians was entitled, How to Speak with God, which was verses 2 through 4 of Colossians chapter 4. How do we speak to God? In other words, we talked about prayer. How does God want us to pray? What are some of the ingredients that go into wonderful prayer and interaction with God? But now, God turns the tables on us. And Paul says to us through the inspired word of God, he says, I've told you how to talk to God. Now I want to spend a little time, just a little time, talking to you about how you should be able to talk with others. And so that's the title that I've given this morning. The title that I've given is How to Speak with Others. Verses 2 through 4, how to speak with God. Verses 5 and 6, how to speak with others. So let's bow for prayer and then we'll get right into this. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being here with us, Lord. Your presence here, Lord, we magnify you, Lord, and in a little bit we'll share the Lord's Supper together and we'll remember what you did for us, Lord. But we just thank you that you're here among us, Lord, and we just pray that you'll use this time in all of our lives, Lord, to become just a little bit more like you. And we ask this in your precious name, Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. The great preacher D.L. Moody, of course, the Moody Bible Institute still stands in Chicago all these years. He preached back at the end of the 1800s, and yet the college and everything that's in his name is still going strong. Amazing thing, when Kelly and I got married back in 1982, Erwin Lutzer was the pastor at Moody Church in Chicago, and believe it or not, he just retired a few years ago. I mean, he had been there over 40 years, an amazing, amazing thing. But D.L. Moody, he was preaching one time at a church, and he preached on the issue of evangelism, bringing people to Jesus, telling your story to others, your own special story, maybe your testimony. And so he's just really preaching this amazing message on evangelism. And after that sermon, a woman walked up to Mr. Moody, and this is a long time ago, but she said to D.L. Moody, she said, Mr. Moody, I don't like your way of doing evangelism. And he's like, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. He said, do you mind if I ask you a question? What's your way of doing evangelism? And she said, I don't. And he said, well, I think I like my way of doing evangelism better than your way of not doing it. And that was his response, because he was impressing her with the importance of doing evangelism. And so, there's two big problems with the way that Christians share their faith. Okay, oops, I didn't push the button when I was supposed to. There's the sorry about that. Two big problems. They are fearful, okay? And we all run into this. And there's just times when we just know that we should share the good news with other people, and it's just so difficult for us for some reason. You know, maybe we're embarrassed, maybe we're afraid, maybe we think we're going to say the wrong thing, but that's one big problem, is that Christians just don't do evangelism because of fear. And then you have the problem at the other end of the spectrum, which is that they are insensitive, okay? They're insensitive. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? What I mean by that is I remember I was listening back in the good old days of cassette tapes and having a cassette tape player in your car, but I had a cassette tape in my dash, and I was listening to this Christian leader, and very famous. I mean, he had a worldwide ministry, and he told the story about one time when he was out going door to door and knocking and sharing the gospel. And so one time he knocked on this door and a housewife opened the door up and he said, ma'am, we're from such and such a church and we'd like to just take a few minutes of your time to talk to you. And right away she stops him in mid-flight and she says, oh, sir, you know what? I just wouldn't be interested. And just a minute as those words were coming out of her mouth, he put his foot in the door. You know the old saying, he got a foot in the door? Well, he literally had a foot in the door. And so he puts his foot in the door, and he says, but ma'am, I know that you're probably busy, but you know what? I've got the most important message that you'll ever hear in your entire life. And she says, well, I'm sure your message is really important, but you know what? I just don't really care right now to listen to this. Well, then, instead of backing off like he should have done, to show a little sensitivity that, hey, this lady is just definitely not ready to listen, he doubles down and he says, ma'am, listen, my message is so important that I'm just not going to leave this porch until I have the opportunity to share this with you. Now, see, folks, that's the other end. Sometimes we're just so afraid that we don't do it, but at the other end, people can be so obnoxious and so just so unhelpful. I mean, this hurts the cause of Christ more than it helps. Can you imagine the next person that tried to maybe talk to her about the things of God? What is she thinking about? That big, banana head that stuck his foot in the door and wouldn't let her close her own door. So we've got to be careful that, you know, we're not on this end of the spectrum being afraid or on this end being obnoxious. There's got to be some middle ground there. And so what does the Lord tell us here in these verses about how we're to interact with people who don't know about eternity, who don't know about heaven, who don't know about how to know 100% sure that they have eternal life? How are we to do this? And these are really good principles here from God's word. Okay, the first way we do this is wisely and urgently. First, we do it with wisdom, and secondly, we do it with a sense of urgency. The verse there in Colossians is, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. That's wisely, okay? And of course, you know, in the Bible, when you see the word walk, it's not talking about what you do on a sidewalk. It's talking about your life. Are you living this way? Are you living wisely? Are you interacting? Are you relating to people with wisdom? Everybody's different. And everybody is on some continuum when it comes to God. Some will be maybe over here where they just practically know nothing about God and eternity and those kind of things. Some will be in the middle and still be unbelievers. Some will be over here and they'll know maybe more than you know about God and the Bible and things like that, but they have just never believed. They have just never taken Jesus, his words at face value and believed them. And so that's a big problem. But you have to be sensitive to those things, all right? Now I want you to think about that Christian brother we brought up at the beginning that was from India. I want you to think about him for a minute. How did he do evangelism? How did he relate to all these different students with, I mean, man, Hindus, Muslims, maybe people that even grew up in Christian homes and yet not believers? So many different mindsets, so many different things. How did he? Well, he started with the basics, and this is what he did. He started with showing he cared before sowing Christ's message, showing he cared. Jesus did this all the time. Jesus did evangelism, pre-evangelism. He just knew just by talking to people what they were asking, what they were saying to him, that, hey, you know what? These people aren't ready for me to share John 3:16 with them. So, you know, share the good news today. You know, they've got a little ways to go. Think of the rich young ruler. Think about others in the Gospels. But you know what he said? You know, I better plant some seeds here. I better show that I care before I sow the good news. And so, you know what's so great about that? You could do it in your own special way. Years ago, I had a sermon that the title of it was, Can You Bake a Cherry Pie? Y'all remember that? You remember the title? You don't remember the sermon. Can you bake a cherry pie? What does that mean? Can you do something that, like, you get some new neighbors in the area, or, you know, you get a new coworker, somebody around you? You know what? It'll blow their doors off. Especially Kelly made her peanut butter fudge for the bake auction. You know what? I don't eat that stuff anymore because, you know, I'm getting older, and so I'm trying to, right, Marilyn? I'm trying to swear off of the M&Ms and all that good stuff that we love, you know? I could just live on this peanut butter fudge, peanut butter, you know, and M&Ms and candy bars. I could live on that. Of course, I would die on that. Like, you know, you would have a pastor for about 5 months. I'd come in and I'd look like the nutty professor coming in, you know, and then you'd see me keel over. You know, I almost keeled over over a decade ago, and I was in good health, you know. But anyway, that's a different story. But, man, she made that, and, you know, I hadn't had a piece of that peanut butter fudge probably since last year. Right, Kelly? Last year's bake sale, yeah. I probably haven't had a bite of that. And she comes into my office last night, and I'm sitting there studying, and she brings it in there. Do you want this? It's like, is the Pope Catholic? I mean, Is it hot in Texas during the summer? You know, anyway, so man, it's just like you put that in your mouth and then all of a sudden, boom, you're like Paul and you're in the third heaven. And you're just like, and so after she left, she had to go and return some things to a store. And so I went in the kitchen and she had already used it all up on the pie tin. So I couldn't touch that. But man, I on the stove, the pot was still sitting there with the dregs. Man, I took that wooden spoon and I scraped and scraped and scraped and scratched and scraped and made a little pile of it and just enjoyed it again. But that was all she wrote. That was it for another year. So anyway, but you know, you can do that. You can take something like that and share it. You can do something simple that shows that you care and boom. Suddenly, a relationship's being built there. It's so, so important. So we're to walk wisely, everybody, toward those who are outside God's family. We're to walk wisely. We're to relate to them wisely. Figure out where they're at. Figure out where they're at. But we're also, everyone, we're to have a sense of urgency. And this is the redeeming the time part of the verse. We're to walk in wisdom. And we're to have urgency. You don't have forever. You know, last year my oldest sister Elaine died of cancer. She beat it twice, and then it came back with a vengeance the third time. And, you know, she was 65 years old, 65, and or 64, 64. And you know, I had witnessed to her since the day I got saved for 40 years, over 40 years. I witnessed to her and witnessed to her and witnessed to her. But you know what? I don't know if she ever came to faith in Christ. But you know what? I always maintained that urgency with my sister. I mean, I always, when God opened the door, and she, a lot of times she would bring something up and she'd say, oh yeah, and you guys, the way, you know, she's talking about Christian people. And I said, well, thank you for the invitation. You know, and so she started bringing up Christianity, and I said, I'll take advantage of that. And so, you know, and it breaks my heart. Now, I'm hoping against hope, because there was a while there where she, you know, she went into like, you know, where she, like, she was comatose before she died, and I never really got to talk to her like the last 2 weeks of her life. But you know what I was thinking, man, maybe when she knew her days were over, that she wouldn't make it another few days. Maybe, you know, I'm hoping against hope that in her heart of hearts, not maybe even publicly, but she thought about what I had told her hundreds of times in the past, and that it impacted her and that she believed before she became cold. Man, I would love to see her standing at the gates of heaven when it's my time to go and be with the Lord. I think that would be wonderful. But anyway, urgency. Urgency. Jesus said, did I have it? Yeah, there it is. It's already up there. Night is coming when no one can work. See? Night has come upon my sister. I can't work with her anymore. Okay? And night's going to come upon me. I'm not going to be able to share the gospel forever. We only have so long with different people. And maybe, you know what? Like your coworkers. Oh, well, I'll get to them one day. Boom. Suddenly, you hear something like somebody was killed in a car wreck and you weren't expecting it at all. Night has come. And you can't work with that person anymore. So whether it's us going home to be with the Lord or whoever, you know, and you've all got, you know, so many, you know, you have brothers and sisters, and some of you have children, grandchildren, some have great-grandchildren. There's such a wide open field for prayer, and just in your own family. Billy Graham's magazine called Decision, there was a nurse named Peggy DeNoyers. Peggy DeNoyers, and she wrote the following. Here's what she said. She's a nurse, by the way. And she said, my job as a psychiatric home health nurse brought me in touch with many people who were hurt or angry and who were searching for answers to the problems in their lives. I knew that Jesus was the answer, but I couldn't bring myself to talk to them about him. I was the master of excuses. That is, until one patient changed my life. Sandy was a 56-year-old widow in chronic depression. All of her family had died, some of them tragically within a span of 16 years. The loss and her grief overwhelmed her and became a burden that she was unable to bear. One day, she quit her job, went home, pulled the curtains, and refused to leave her house. Eventually, she stopped eating. Even the smallest of tasks became too difficult for her to do. An observant neighbor noticed the change in Sandy's behavior, and that neighbor made arrangements for her to be taken to a hospital where she was admitted to the psychiatric ward. At the end of her hospital stay, when she went home, I was assigned to be her home health nurse. I visited her weekly to make sure she was taking her medication and was eating and taking care of herself. Over the course of 6 months, Sandy continued to recover. Although I knew she needed to meet Jesus as her Savior, I reasoned that she would soon be attending church and she would hear about him there. One day I went to Sandy's house for my regular visit, and I was surprised to find the door ajar. I knocked, and when there was no response, I pushed the door open and stepped inside. The living room was vacant, so I went to her bedroom, and I found her lifeless body on the bed. There were several empty medication bottles beside her, and in her hand she held a note, which was addressed to me. I sat on the bed beside her and took the note, and I read this. "Dear Peggy, I'm so sorry. I tried it your way, but I got tired. Please forgive me. I tried. I just couldn't do it. I got tired." The nurse said, I slid off the bed onto my knees and cried out to God, "Lord Jesus, she tried it my way. I gave her the best that I had, but it was my way. I didn't tell her about you. I didn't tell her about your way. I didn't tell her about your way." On my knees, beside Sandy's lifeless body, I promised God that I would never pass by another opportunity to tell someone about him. First, we need wisdom toward people without Jesus. We need to know how to approach them. And by the way, you almost can't go wrong by baking that cherry pie. You almost can't go wrong by having them over for dinner. I mean, that's almost like a given. I mean, anybody that would have a problem with that, they've got bigger problems than any of us could probably deal with at the moment. But nonetheless, wisely and urgently. Well, what's the next way? Well, this goes right along with it. Graciously and attractively. Graciously and attractively. Let your speech always be with grace. Okay, so we're going to talk to them graciously. Not, "Ma'am, I've got the most important message, and I'm going to stay here until I can get that through." Okay, that's not gracious. That's obnoxious. Okay. Graciously, and then with salt, attractively. Hey, what does salt do? Man, salt makes everything taste better. As long as you don't put too much on, salt makes it. You know what I love? I love almond butter, and I chop up an apple. You know, I got one of those choppers, you go, and it slices it perfectly for you. Take the core, throw that in, and now you got 8 slices of apple sitting there. And I put some of that almond butter on the plate, and I just use the apple to sop it up. But you know what's even better than that? Getting that salt thing over there on the stove that you move the lid over, and you could just pull it out with your hand and sprinkle it. Well, I just sit there for a minute, 2 minutes, no, I'm just kidding, I don't go that long. But I just sit there and sprinkle that salt on there, and man, it just makes it even better. It's so good. Now, you got to be careful, okay, Bert, don't go home and put a salt shaker on your apples with almond butter. Don't do that, brother, okay. We got to keep it, we got to keep it, you know, to the level that we need. But you get the idea. Salt is a seasoning, and it makes everything. Steak. How much better a steak is, a juicy steak, and just put that salt on there. Woo! Okay, so you get the idea. You get the idea. And so God's saying, hey, let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. Let it be just good, just attractive, just drawing people to Jesus. Wholesome speech, attractive speech. When you're talking with others, it's so important to find out where they are at. We've already talked about this a little bit, but let me give you a story. Many years ago, it's got to be at least 25, 30 years ago, got a call at the church. They said, hey, we are having a religion class here at the secular Richland College here in Richardson. And we've been asking pastors from different denominations, Hindus, Muslims, Christians, and we've been asking them to come and speak on the topic of divorce and remarriage. I'm like, oh, divorce and remarriage, oh, okay. And so I said, yeah, I'll be happy to do that. You know, I'm like, hey, listen, I'll preach at the drop of a hat, and I'll even drop the hat, okay? So they don't know what they're getting themselves into. But anyway, I went there, and man, I put on my three-piece suit. That, you know, do you remember the days when people used to wear three-piece suits? Anyway, I put that on, and I mean, I was looking good. I went there and went up to that room, and it was full of students. And so I said, hey, I introduced myself. I said, I've been asked to speak on this topic of divorce and remarriage from a Christian viewpoint, and so I'm going to lay it out for you. We're going to go into the Gospels, and we're going to look at what Jesus said about that, and then you can ask questions. And so I went through and taught, and then we did questions and answers, and, you know, some of them were kind of angry. You know, they really didn't like what I was saying about marriage or divorce, and so anyway, they were kind of getting upset, and especially one lady, or I should say girl, she was in there, and what probably happened, I was probably 25 when this happened, and she was probably 30, so I didn't think of her as a girl, right? Okay, that, you know, how, remember those days when it was that way? If they were older than you, they were like, that was that lady, but no, it was a young girl. Anyway, so she, the class ended, and people came by, and they said, hey, loved your talk. Hey, hated your talk. Okay, thank you. Anyway, and then, but this lady came up to me, and she started waving her finger at me, you know, and she started really blistering me. And I said, whoa, man, I'm sorry to hear that. And then, so I talked with her, and then as I started to leave, she followed me. And so I was walking out to the parking lot, a good 7 or 8 minute walk, and man, she followed me, still wagging her finger and just letting me have it over my views on divorce and remarriage, and she wouldn't stop. And so anyway, I was listening to her. And finally, I got to my car, and so she finished saying what she was saying, and she just looked at me, and I said, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what am I going to say here? And I said to her, and I wrote it down, someone has really hurt you, haven't they? And you know what? I am not kidding. In 1 second, she went from being Mama Bear to bawling her. I'm not kidding. I've never seen anything like that because she was so emotional about how she disagreed with me. But when I said, guess what? That lady didn't need information. She needed compassion. She needed compassion. She needed to know that I cared. And listen, you're always going to have to figure out that out with people that you're interacting with. Some of them, you know what? They might be like atheists. They might be anal retentive, and they want the facts, nothing but the facts, nothing but the truth. They want to know. Hey, they want information. So when you're interacting with them, they're expecting you to give them good information to help them make decisions about, hey, does God exist? Is Jesus, is he the creator that made everything? There's give me some reasons. Give me some reasons to believe. So they want information. But listen, so many people are not there at all. So you don't come to them and say, okay, all right, I'm going to talk to you about the bad news and the good news. Because they right then, they're wanting you to listen to them and wanting you to hear what they're going through, and you can be a friend. You could just build that. Use those opportunities to listen and to be able then, later, at the appropriate time to share. So that's walking in wisdom, and it's also walking attractively. It's being wise, and it's speaking attractively to them. When I just said those, how many words is that? Five words. Someone has really hurt you. And boom. And so you know what, everybody? Those are so important. Wisdom, grace, and finally, the last one before the Lord's Supper is this, skill, skillfully. We are to walk in wisdom, verse 5, that you may know how, notice I underlined how, okay, you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, how is this important? Well, if people are needing information from you and you're like, I, if you're old, you remember Ralph Cramden on the Honeymooners? He'd get all nervous. He'd, hama, 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 hama. And he couldn't talk, you know, he was sitting there. Okay. If you don't know how that you ought to answer each one, well, that's a problem. So we need to be apologists. We need to be able to defend the faith that we hold. And so you have to learn. You have to grow. You know, here's the bottom line, everybody. You can't allow yourself to be a stupinego. I don't know what that word means, but I like it. No. You can't allow yourself to be dumb and just remain dumb forever. You need to be able to answer people that have good questions. Now, I will say this. A good out that you can use if you aren't able to answer a question is, say, that's a wonderful question, and you know what? I can get the answer to that for you. Maybe the next time we talk, I'll be able to get the answer for that. I just don't know what to tell. And you know what? That way you can keep the conversation going. But all that to say, everybody, is God expects you and I. When the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3 says, be ready always to give a defense. Be ready always to give an apology. In other words, a defense. That's the old way. Nowadays, apology means something different. But in the old days, it meant when you gave an apology, you were making a defense and defending what you believe. Be ready always, God says. It's a command. We can't remain ignorant of these important truths. Okay, that's why we have Bible fellowship. That's why we get together and hear God's word. And then you need to learn on your own. You need to get some good books and study. What your Maker is saying to each one of you here is to quit making excuses intellectually for not growing. For not growing intellectually in Christ. Becoming a mature believer means that you know how to answer people that you're speaking with. All right, well, just before the Lord's Supper, I got one more story about evangelism, and then we're going to share the Lord's Supper. And if you don't have one of the little Lord's Supper communion hosts and juice, we'll be sure you can raise your hand. We'll have people come by and pass those to you. Okay, let me share the story. Okay. A man named Carrie Oberbrunner authored a book entitled Your Secret Name. And he shared a story about his encounter with an older man named Bob. It's not me, but that's my name. Anyway, this man's name was Bob. Okay. While Carrie was at a local gym trying to stay focused on his exercise routine, he noticed an elderly man fumbling with an old MP3 player and his headphones. Okay, at first, Carrie tried to ignore him, but as the man was becoming more frustrated with the technology, Carrie reluctantly introduced himself and asked if he could help. The man dejectedly explained, "Hi, I'm Bob, and I love jazz, but I can't get it on this dumb player." When Carrie asked Bob if he had heard of iTunes, Bob replied, "I what?" It slowly dawned on Carrie that God had placed Bob in his path for a reason. So they set a date when they could spend some more time unraveling Bob's MP3 troubles. Carrie continues the story. Against his initial wishes, I visited him at his apartment. Turns out his wife had died a couple of years before, and all his earthly possessions were crammed into a small apartment. She had been their main breadwinner, so the bank repossessed his house when he was unable to make the payments. Bob and I made a makeshift space in his back room near his desktop computer. One at a time, I imported his jazz CD collection onto his hard drive, intending to transfer the MP3s eventually to his player. While importing his music, Bob and I talked about his life, his wife, and God. The weeks followed. I checked in on Bob often. Kind of funny how two guys who are complete opposites can become best of friends, all because of an MP3 player. Bob is 71. I am 32. Bob is black. I am white. Bob doesn't have much money. I have more than I need. Bob's an ex-convict. I've never been to jail. Bob is a widower. I'm married. In short, we're opposites. A short time later, I invited Bob to church, deeply desiring for him to meet Jesus. After a few invitations to church, he eventually accepted and sat with my wife and me last spring. After the service, we knelt near the altar, and Bob put his faith in Christ for eternal life, and he wept. And when I looked into his eyes, I noticed the distinct peace that now defined his face. Bob changed my life, and he changed the life of my church. I get more joy from him than he'll ever understand. Whenever I say goodbye to him at the YMCA or hang up the phone after talking with him, he always tells me to, quote, give his love to my family. He wants me to baptize him this June at our next baptism. And then Kyle, the author here, says, I'm saddened by the reality that I almost missed Bob simply because I was too engrossed in my own little world. Wow. And that, everyone, that is where we're at. Our world has a way of numbing us. It has a way of invading our lives, and just like an octopus wrapping its tentacles around us and just freezing us and keeping us from reaching out to people. First, reaching out with love, with kindness, with good deeds. You know, let them see you are the salt, you're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. Hey, listen, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify you. Man, they should see your life and just shake their head and go, what does that person have? Hey, listen, when I was being spoken to about Jesus out at the welding factory I was at, and I looked through the door one night and saw 90 men with their welding equipment all hanging from them, all sweaty, 90 grown men. I was 18 years old. I saw 90 grown men singing Amazing Grace a cappella and was looking at their faces. They weren't like me and my dad at the church we went to. That was 18 years. Okay, my dad and I did that for 18 years because we didn't have a relationship with Christ. Thank God the Lord let me lead him to the Lord. But I was looking at those men, and you know what? They had joy. This was real to them. I was standing there as an unsaved man looking at their faces, and it was like Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Their faces were glowing, not literally, but in a sense, yes, literally, because they had so much joy. Not glowing like, you know, where it's literally God put some kind of luminosity into this person supernaturally, but listen, they had it. They had it. They were so excited about what they were singing, and you know, it didn't hurt for one of the guys in the factory to walk up behind me and say, what I couldn't do with a blickety-blanket hand grenade. Because right that minute, the Holy Spirit said, Bob, you've got what he's got. You don't have what they have. I can remember that as clear as day. And you know what else I can remember? I could remember 7 days later, sitting behind that same factory, reading a book and filled with verses from the Gospel of John and putting my faith in Christ between the front and back cover. I can remember that as clear as day as well. But you know what? Those men that were so kind to me, that came up to me, I never met people like that. Hi, my name is, and they'd stick their hand out. I'm like, oh yeah, well, what planet did you just get off of, you know? I mean, it was so strange, but it was wonderful. What do you care about me? Why are you talking to me? You know, I mean, I was like, I just didn't get it at first. But man, God so worked. Later on, I found out that one of them, still my best friend to this day, I even worked for him in ministry for almost 3 years. He, after I got saved, I went over to his apartment and he said, Bob, you see right there? He said, I fasted for you the weekend before you got saved, and I wept over your soul. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. So, folks, let God step into your life in a new and a fresh way, and let him give you the grace, give you the strength, give you the courage to reach out to other people. Start out by just loving them. And then start sowing the seed. God will make it clear to you. It becomes almost obvious when it is a good time to share the good news with someone. All right. Well, it's time for us to remember our Lord. And so I'm going to ask, Ed, can you come up? And Mike, can you come up and grab one of these? Looks like that one doesn't have anything left in it, though. That's the bad news. Okay, well, put some of them in there. Transfer some of them. I need one. Mike, can you hand me one of those? And if anybody doesn't have one of these, when they start coming down these aisles, I want you to raise your hand. Look both ways, guys. Don't just look one way. We might miss somebody. But if you don't have one. And so what I'd like you to do at this time is to go ahead and just peel carefully, just peel back that very top little layer of plastic, and we're going to take out the communion host here. And we're going to do what Jesus told us to do when he said, don't forget me. Don't forget me. I laid my life down for you. Don't forget me. My feet and my wrists were nailed to a cross. For you, don't forget me. I was beaten with a whip so that you might have eternal life. Don't forget me. I wore a crown of thorns on my head so that you can wear an eternal crown in glory. Don't forget me. So many things Jesus did for you and I. You know, when he was going through that suffering, he could have said, forget it. These people hate me. These people are rebels. They don't care about me. They don't care about my word. They would just as soon as spit on me and use my name in vain. I'm not doing this. Forget it. But he didn't. He went all the way. He perfectly fulfilled the will of his Father. And that's why we stand here nearly 2,000 years later, and we look at this little wafer, which is a symbol, just simply a symbol. This doesn't give us any kind of saving grace at all. This doesn't save us. This doesn't make us more spiritual, other than in the sense that we're obeying the Lord by doing this. What this is Jesus says, do this in memory of me. He's telling us, I don't want you to forget the price I paid to buy you out of slavery to Satan. to deliver you in from his kingdom into the kingdom of my Father, to reconcile you with the God who created you. The night before Jesus died, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is given for you." And now, very, very carefully, don't let it slip. This stuff stains. But very slowly, very carefully, pull that cover off. And we're going to look at this juice in this cup for just a moment. And once again, we're going to think about Jesus. We're going to think about the fact that he laid down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lays down his life, or that a person, I should say there, a person lays down their life for their friends. Okay? That's the greatest love. And of course, we're reminded, yes, Jesus had friends, but he laid down his life for many, many people, including you and I, that weren't even born with. He laid down his life for his enemies, people that weren't even believers. He laid his life down for people that would just be horrible antagonists and persecutors, including the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. You know, before he was brought to faith in Jesus on the Damascus Road, you know, he called himself the chief of sinners. "I'm the worst of sinners. I'm the chief sinner. But God was merciful to me." And so Jesus went all the way. He laid down his life for you and I. And he wants us to look at this and meditate upon it and think about it and say, in our minds, "Jesus, thank you for not giving up. You didn't give up on dying for me. You didn't give up when you were seeking me and I was holding you at arm's length. You didn't give up. You kept coming. And Lord, now I am your child through faith in you alone for the gift of eternal life. And Lord, I look at this and remember the blood you shed. I remember that blood coursed from your body and took your life. But through that blood was the eternal forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Lord, for shedding your blood." Our motto here is "Next Time with Christ." And we say that every time we take the Lord's Supper because we really say it as a prayer. We hope that maybe Jesus would return, and we would all be in his presence. And so we're hoping that when Jesus has the Lord's Supper in the kingdom of God, that the next time we have this, we'll be in the kingdom. Wouldn't that be amazing? So the night before Jesus was crucified, he took the cup, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the blood shed for the new covenant, in my blood, for the sins of many. Do this in remembrance of me." And let's say our motto, "Next time with Christ." And let's put those cups in front, in the queue in front of you, and let's bow our heads for prayer, and then we'll dismiss. Father, how I thank you for your people, Lord, gathering with us, investing time and money and effort and coming together to bring you glory, to hear your voice, to allow you to talk to them personally through your magnificent word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for all that were unable to come, but they tuned in from afar. And Lord, how I pray for their lives today. How I pray that you would give them extra special grace to follow you in this matter of being your witness. Lord, sharing the good news with other people, starting with good deeds, and then moving to the good news. Lord, give them extra special courage. Give them extra special grace. There's so many people that you want them to share their heart with or to share a gospel tract. Lord, we have a whole rack full of them that they can take for free right in the hallway. They could take as many as they want and pass those out. Leave them on co-workers' desks, whatever. But Lord, God, just help all of us. Lord, we're going to reach the world the way you reach the world, one heart at a time, Lord. One person at a time. Bring them to you and bring you glory, Father. Lord, we don't have very much time. The night is coming when no one could work. So I'm praying an extra special blessing, Lord. It's kind of like, Lord, we need this answer to prayer and we need it quick. And so, Lord, we just ask you to help us, Lord, to rest your hand on us and let us become strong witnesses for you. Lord, I know how scary that is to many people. But Lord, if they love people into the kingdom, sharing the good news with them or bringing them to church to hear it, Lord, isn't going to be very difficult. So, Father, I put them in your good hands this week. Protect them as they travel. Protect them as they return home. Bless our fundraiser here after church, Lord, all those that will be participating, Lord, and bidding on these different dishes that have been made, different desserts, Lord. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would bless our camp this summer for the kids and for the teens, Lord, the students, and Lord, just use it in their life in a mighty way. Bless your people. Give them an amazing week, Father. And we pray all these things in your precious name and for your sake. Amen.